turn now, if you will, to Joshua 8 again, and to the end of that passage that we read. And I'm taking as a text verses 23 through 29. And that seems to jump a paragraph that is in the English versions, but I think all of these things actually do go together. You'll notice that verse 23 and 29 both have to do with the king of Ai. But they took alive, verse 23 in Joshua 8, but they took alive the king of Ai and brought him to Joshua. Now when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the field in the wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them were fallen by the edge of the sword until they were destroyed, then all Israel returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. All the people who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not withdraw his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Israel took only the cattle and the spoil of the city as plunder for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation until this day. He hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua gave command, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones that stands to this day. It's often been said that war is hell. And one reason that we may say that war is hell is that war is the judgment hand of God. And we understand this is the case from the biblical history. The northern kingdom Israel was devastated by Assyria. And Assyria was the judgment hand of God against the sins of the northern kingdom Israel. And the Babylonians destroyed the southern kingdom and desecrated the temple and plundered Jerusalem. And Babylon was the judgment hand of God against the sins of Judah and Jerusalem. And then later, the Persian Empire conquered the Babylonians. And the Bible tells us that the Persians were the judgment hand of God against the Babylonians. And so it goes. War. But at the end of war and several wars, monuments are often erected. Monuments to those who died in the war so that we remember that war and the struggle that had to be maintained in order to bring peace and rest. There was just a great memorial erected in Washington that was dedicated, the World War II Memorial. And in Pittsburgh, we have a neighbor who went to the dedication of the World War II Memorial because he's a World War II vet. And he walked the colonnades in peace and in rest, because of the great conflict that had earlier been carried out. The cross is a memorial and a symbol in a similar nature. And we see this in Joshua chapter 8 and in verse 29. He hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And he did so, Joshua did so, as a memorial with regard to this war and the peace that was brought. The king hanging on the tree was a demonstration of the curse of God and the peace that was brought as a result of war. And in the New Testament, we see that this is the case, do we not? That Jesus Christ the King, just as this King of Ai, hanged on a tree, was a demonstration of the curse of God and the peace that ensues as a result of the war that is carried forth. And this is what our text is about. In the end, it leads us to Christ and the fact that He was hanged on a tree in demonstration of the curse of God and of the peace that comes as a result of that warfare against iniquity. In order to grasp the significance of these things in our text and this terrible war, that we wonder about these things, this terrible war that was carried out by Israel. It was a war of extermination where thousands were slaughtered. But what was the reason? There's background here. So keep your finger there in Joshua, and let's just get a little bit of the background, and turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. And a few words that are given to God, or given by God to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Genesis 16:15. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried in a good old age. The people were going to go down to Egypt. This was the promise. The people were to go down in Egypt. And if you read a little bit earlier in Genesis 15, it was for 400 years. And then in Genesis 16, then in the fourth generation, they will return here. That is, they will return to the promised land. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. It's a very interesting twist in the providence of God that the people of Israel were to go down into the land of Egypt and to be there for 400 years while God waited for the cup of sin among the Amorites to be filled up. And of course, the Amorites were one of the Canaanite nations. And you see a little bit later in verse 18, to your descendants I have given this land from the river Euphrates to the great river. The river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Rephaim, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Girgashite, the Jebusite. All of these peoples, the Canaanite lands, the Canaanite city-states. And in verse 16, the Amorite is a representative. And the cup of the sin of the Amorites and all of the Canaanites had to be filled up. And then the people would go into the promised land and do what? Destroy the people as the judgment hand of God. And through that judgment, they would gain rest. This was the plan of God. And so the reason God waited was for the cup of sin to fill up, so that judgment could be brought against these Canaanite peoples. And then Joshua led the people into the land. And his warfare really was the hand of God's judgment against the sin of those people. Of course, we've already said that the people of Israel were not clean. They were not clean. And later, God's hand of judgment came against them. Here's what war is about, at least in part. We'll go back now to Joshua. And you'll see in verse 26 of Joshua chapter 8 It says, "For Joshua did not withdraw his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai." And if we look just a little bit earlier in chapter 6 of Joshua, the same thing was to occur in Jericho. Look at Joshua 6, verse 17. Joshua 6, verse 17. "The city that is Jericho," he's speaking of here now, "shall be under the ban." Under the ban. "It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all those who were with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep for yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them and take some of the things under the ban and make the camp of Israel a curse and bring trouble on it." The city of Jericho, and then later the city of Ai, was under the ban. It was to be, as Joshua 8:26 says, utterly destroyed. Why? Because of sin. Because of iniquity. The curse of God was on those cities. And that's the meaning of their being placed under the ban. The people could not take anything out of those cities except that which God had designated. And they could not allow anyone to live in those cities. Those people were cursed. They were under the ban. And there could be no social arrangements with those people whatsoever. They were to die because of their sins. The wages of sin is death. And this is what got the people of Israel into trouble right away, wasn't it? They didn't observe the ban. Look at chapter 7. "But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban." The things that were to be dedicated to God because of the iniquity of the people. And then verse 10 in Joshua 7. "So the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned in that they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, and they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived." It was a violation of the covenant to take the things under the ban. The things that were to be destroyed. The people that were to be destroyed. There was to be no connection with sin. There was to be no connection with those things that were connected with sin and idolatry. That were under the ban. That were under the curse. And it seems God was pretty adamant about that. Well, go back now to Joshua chapter 8. You see, God demonstrates this idea of the curse and this idea of the ban. He demonstrates this in the destruction, the total destruction of these cities. Listen to it again. Joshua 8, 23 and following. "They took alive the king of Ai and brought him to Joshua. Now when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the field in the wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them were fallen by the edge of the sword until they were destroyed, then all Israel returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. All who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not withdraw his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai," or put all of Ai under the ban. And some of the versions may read that way. Put all of Ai under the ban. And then what did Joshua do? Verse 29. He hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. Here was the symbolism of the curse of God. Here was the king who represented his people. And he was taken alive, and he was placed on a tree so all could see. Would you keep your finger there in Joshua and go back to Deuteronomy chapter 21? It's just a few pages earlier in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, he is put to death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land which the Lord your God gives you as your inheritance. Here was the law. And this is exactly what Joshua was doing. He was carrying out the law. And the king of Ai was hanged on that tree as a public display of the fact that all the city of Ai was under the curse of God, and the penalty was death. And all of Israel could see that the wages of sin is death. And at the same time, they could see that as God was executing the death penalty and carrying out His word in the land, and these people were being destroyed, they were being given a land, and they were being given rest. And so the two of these things go together, don't they? And so, it seems we have the law of God, which is given in Deuteronomy. And then we have a very graphic picture of how this law was carried out by Joshua in the destruction of Ai. And the king on the tree. And of course, we know the Apostle Paul looks at this very idea, does he not? And he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23 in Galatians, the third chapter, that Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And then he quotes from Deuteronomy, "For cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." And he understands that Jesus Christ took the curse of God and took the death penalty. That's what it's about. And so we have this picture, the law in Deuteronomy, and the carrying out of that law in a graphic way in Joshua chapter 8, and the king of Ai placed on that tree. And then this very pointed connection with Jesus Christ. Now contemplate all this. Think about all this. Is it possible for us to separate ourselves in the end from the people in Ai? Well, I'll tell you what. When I think about my former life, I have to say, I'm not any different. I remember quite well my father, who taught me to drink. And I remember laying in bed at night, listening to my parents, who led me into iniquity, sadly. Listening to my parents and their friends playing strip poker in the dining room. And that was the example I had. And when my father came home from work at night, he mixed me the drink. And he expected me to live a life of iniquity and sin. And it's an easy step in that direction, is it not? This is one reason I like Psalm 25 so well. My sins of youth, O Lord, do forget. And so, I think if we look at our own lives, we're not very far from the people of Ai. And we're under the curse. And we're under the ban. And if we think of the United States of America, our country, and I'm proud to be a part of this country. I really am. But there are serious difficulties in this land, are there not? I just reviewed an article written by John Murray called God and the War. And he's writing about the Second World War. And he maintains that, as the Bible does, that war is God's hand of judgment. And he asks the question, what's the root of this war? And why is it that the Nazi regime came to power? And his conclusion is, Germany was the hotbed of liberal theology and the denial of the inspiration and authority of Scripture and the denial of Jesus Christ as the one who died and rose again. And he says, United States of America is not far behind. And is that not the case? And when we look at our current scene, think of how homosexuality has come to the fore, and that churches are putting their imprimatur on this detestable sin. We not only need individual repentance, we need national repentance and corporate repentance. So we're not very far from Ai. Thank God that Jesus Christ is the King, placed on the cross, demonstrating the curse of God taken, and peace which is brought. Yes, Joshua put the king of Ai on a tree. Verse 29, he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening as a demonstration of the curse. Jesus Christ, thank you very much, Lord, is not a human king, but the divine king who came into the world. Jesus Christ is not the human king that is so associated with his people that he engages in the same sins and is worthy of the death penalty because of that. No, Jesus Christ is the divine king who comes into the world and lives an absolutely sinless life of perfection and goes to the tree. Not because he is so associated with the sins of the people that he deserves to go to the tree, but he goes to the tree for his people, on behalf of his people, to take the penalty. Yes, he too, like the king in Ai, is a representative, but a representative of a little bit different type. And he takes the wrath of God. And he takes the curse for us. This is what Jesus Christ does. And so we give thanks to God for Jesus Christ the King hanged on a tree who demonstrates the curse and the rest that comes as a result of following him. Where do you stand today? What is your posture today? Do you not need to come to Christ? Do you not need to trust in Jesus Christ, the one who paid the penalty and took the curse and was on the tree in behalf of his people? Dear friends, trust him. Come to him. Turn from every known sin and turn to Jesus Christ, the Lord, who was on that tree and demonstrates for us that wrath does come against sin. But when you trust him, he takes it for you. And what do you have? You have rest and peace. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace. And we thank you for this story in this particular text in Joshua that does in fact lead us to Christ. And we thank you that as we abide in him, trust him and abide in him, and flee all known sin, that we are brought out from under the curse and given life. I pray, Father, that each one of us will understand that better and understand that more thoroughly. And if there is a need within our hearts to come to Christ, that we will do it. And if indeed we are in Christ, I pray that we will understand this gospel in such a way that we will be impelled to speak the truth in love to others. Grant us this grace. And cause us to follow you in this grace, we ask, in the good and great name of Jesus the Lord. Amen.